out there? Nobody? Okay. I'm guessing most or all of you probably have seen it. This morning, I wanted to share why I liked the movie or movies. The reason I really liked them was because it's this one long out, really drawn out journey that at the beginning, if you were to tell the main character's Frodo, right? I'm getting this right, I hope. Frodo, if you would have told him at the beginning all the things he was going to have to do over the next 12 hours of our lives, he probably would have said, no, there's no way I can do that. But throughout the movie, he again and again meets a challenge that he probably didn't think he could overcome, and he overcomes it, and he keeps going. It's just this long, long journey, and I think it could have been shortened, but it was still a good movie, and the reason I appreciated it was because of the journey that Frodo went on. And at some point in there, I don't have the exact quote, but his best friend Sam, his kind of sidekick, kind of mentions, you know, what kind of story have we stumbled upon? What kind of story have we stumbled in? And just pointing out the fact that they had just kind of had their happy, peaceful lives and got drawn into this thing much bigger than themselves. This morning, I want to share kind of my own personal example of a long journey that I went on, not as long as in The Lord of the Rings, so we'll be here not that long. But it's a motorcycle trip I took. It was several years ago, and I have a map up here of the direct route from, I think I even have a pointer, but there's my parents' house, that first star in Michigan. Sarah and I were married, and I was starting seminary, and so we were both in school, didn't have a lot of money, and so but I needed to get down to Lynchburg, Virginia for Liberty University. I had a preaching class I had to get down there for a week. And I needed to get there in a short amount of time and cheap. And so I decided I was going to take my motorcycle, my 600cc Suzuki Bandit, which if you're familiar with motorcycles, is not the best, let's sit on this for 12 hours and get somewhere quickly motorcycle, but I loaded it up. I even put my hiking backpack on my back so I could get all the stuff I needed down there for the week. And I started on this journey to get down there. And the first 5-6 hours were great. It was warm and sunny. Ohio, there was no traffic because I left at like 5 in the morning. And I'm going along and I get to southeastern Ohio and there's kind of rain clouds in the distance. And if you know me, I'm not someone who checks the weather. I just kind of wake up and see what the day brings me. And so I'm in southeast Ohio, far enough away from home that I can't turn around and get something else, and far enough away that it's going to be a miserable day. Well, I got rained on for 7 or 8 hours. It took me a lot longer to get there because of this rain. And I was just completely drenched. I was wearing waterproof boots, which are really good except for when the water gets in them. They hold the water in there just as well as they hold it out. And so my feet were pretty much in water for 8 hours. I was completely drenched, and I got to Liberty University and pretty much had to lay all of my stuff out across this dorm room floor with a bunch of guys I had just met for the first time. Nice to meet you. I got to put all my stuff out because I need dry clothes for tomorrow morning. And it was just an adventure that if you had told me that morning I was going to do, I would say, there's no way. I'm going to take a car or a bus or something. We're going to find some money that I can afford to take another vehicle besides this motorcycle. But when I finally got there and was out of the rain and was able to dry up, I had a sense of accomplishment. I felt like, you know, I don't know why I just had to do that, but I did it, and I'm glad I did. And it was, you know, kind of a cool story I can tell now. And I was extremely thankful for the warm and sunny days that followed and the warm and sunny day that allowed me to drive back home. And maybe you're kind of wondering at this point, why do I mention this, other than to maybe help you think that I'm crazy. But I mention this because our church has kind of gone on a long journey too, that if you would have told us 2 years ago, many of us might have said, there's no way we can do it, there's no way we're going to go on this, there's no possible way we can do this. And I kind of gave you a preview of what that journey was. But a year and a half ago, about then, we voted to have a group of people study the leadership structure of our church. And then again, about 8 months ago, they suggested that we transition or switch to an elder-type leadership for this church. And so we appointed the deacons and the CMT, and then ultimately the TCFT, Transitional Church, I'm not even going to get it right, the Transitional Church Focus Team. I'm on it, and I don't even know. So, but we appointed these groups to bring together a bylaw to propose to the church. And then 2 weeks ago, as a church body, we voted on this bylaw. And I've just got a little bit on the screen, which you can go on the website, and it might be printed out somewhere. But this is what we came up with. This is what we voted on. Essentially switching from a CMT church ministry and deacon-led to an elder-led, where the church, us, the congregation, is still ultimately responsible and guiding and directing, but the elders are there to help and work through that. And so we've gone on this long journey, but we're not done yet. We still have to implement this. We voted, we said, yes, this is what we want to do, and so now we've got to figure out, well, who's an elder? Who's going to be an elder in this church? And so that's where we're at in this journey. And I want to just encourage us to keep pressing forward to that what we're doing is valuable. And when we have this in place and it's working, we can look back with a sense of accomplishment that we held together, we did this, we made it through when 2 years ago we might have said we could not do that. And so this morning we are out of Galatians again, but we are in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, we want to look at the qualifications for an elder. What makes a man worthy to lead the church in this leadership position? And so if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to read there. And we're going to read what makes an elder. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into condemnation of the devil. Therefore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into the disgrace and the devil's trap." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask that as we study this passage of what makes a man qualified to be a leader in your church, that you are able, one, to help us see clearly who those men in our church are, but two, to also look at these qualities you require of a leader and reflect on our own lives and how well we are or are not living up to these qualities. So I just pray this morning that this word from 1 Timothy speaks to our hearts and challenges us to live out our faith more fully and to come together as a church to appoint the godly leadership that you would have to lead us as a body. Amen. And so we're, like I said, in 1 Timothy, and basically the point of the book is Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy, who is all we know, younger than Paul. Paul refers to him as young, and so we know he's younger than Paul, and that Timothy used to be someone who would go on mission trips with Paul. He would go and minister in different cities with Paul and kind of tag along and help Paul out with these different things, but now we find that they're separated, that they're on their own, and so Paul wants to write some words of instruction and encouragement and help to kind of this young man that he mentored. And so Paul is kind of the mentor, and Timothy is trying to learn and grow as a leader. And so Paul is laying out some qualifications for Timothy to look for in men to work in these churches that Timothy is working with. And so this letter is basically just kind of guidance for Timothy in ministry, and even really guidance for us as we look at ministry and how the church should work. And we can look in to see what Paul would say to a young man and what he would say to us. And so we want to go this morning through these seven verses, just looking at this person of an elder and what makes an elder an elder. And so we're going to start in verse 1, and it just has this very common quote of the time. If anyone aspires to be an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble work. Basically saying if you aspire to be a leader in the church, that's a noble thing, that a leader in a church is a noble position. That the calling to lead a church is a great calling, that it comes from God, and it's not something that we should put down or criticize, but it's something we should look upon highly with respect. And I was doing a little bit of research in this area and found out that pastors or elders or church leaders aren't as highly valued as they maybe once were in America. And this is USA Today, does like a job ranking by respect, and these are the top five. But even in the top 10, the pastor is no longer there, which 50 years ago it was always kind of in the top. But we have scientist, firefighter, doctor, teacher, nurse. All very good, respectable professions. But I think this kind of points to a trend we have in the church that it's very easy to criticize leadership. To criticize a pastor or an elder or someone in charge of anything. We can, you know, get in our car and go home and you guys can critique what I wore today, how I said things, my sermon. You can, maybe you want to pick on Jeremy, critique what he wore today, the songs he chose. It's just very easy to do that. But even, not just on a Sunday morning, but even in general, when we have elders, it'd be very easy to go home and second guess all the decisions they make, and second guess the leadership that they're providing for the church, and criticize it, and bring down and tear down the leadership. But based on this, that it's a noble work, that it's a God-appointed work, we should have a respect and admiration for the leaders that God puts in place in the church. And we shouldn't criticize everything from clothes to sermons to decisions, but we should, not saying we have to agree with all of that, but we can hold them in respect and talk to them where there's disagreements. But basically, we should respect the position because it is a noble, God-appointed work. And so from there Paul introduces this common quote of this noble work, but then he's going to go on and list qualities that make up an elder. And I want to go through those just so we don't skim through them too quickly. We're going to list them as we go through them. And so in verse 2, we have 7 qualities. And don't worry, the other verses don't have as many, but in verse 2, there are 7 qualities, and the first one is above reproach. Well, what does above reproach mean? Does it mean that the elder has to be perfect, never sinning, always doing right? You can't accuse them of even throwing a piece of paper on the floor because they're just a perfect individual? Well, that's not what it means, but it does point to a man who's blameless in character, who if accused of something, it's not going to go anywhere. They're not going to be found guilty because of just their lifestyle. They're not perfect, but they're not stuck in some ongoing sin that just continually drags them down and drags them back into sinfulness. And so again, we're looking for someone who is above reproach, but not necessarily perfect. There's a difference there. And the above reproach is a striving for that perfection, a striving for that, and maybe they're further along than the rest of us, but they are above reproach so that we can't accuse them of even of the smallest of sins. The second trait we have here is the husband of one wife. Paul is primarily speaking to the issue of having many wives, of being married to more than one woman, which, although not common at that time period with the Romans or the Jews, was still present. There still were men who were married to more than one wife. But today we can, with that not being very common at all, I think even illegal in Minnesota and other states, but today we can speak to that this is kind of a one-woman man, that this man is the husband of one wife. He's not out flirting with other women or looking at other women or being tempted by them. Basically, he loves his wife more than anything else. And so when he said yes to his wife, he yelled to the rest of the women in the whole world, no. You know, I've chosen my wife, I've made my choice, and this is where I stand forever. Some people use this to disqualify men who have been divorced. And I just want to point out that this whole list, deals with present conditions of men. That we are going to see they need to be self-controlled. Well, does that mean if a man's an elder, he throughout his whole life had to have been self-controlled? That he never once could have lost it or become angry or upset? Well, no, it's pointing to his present condition. Is he presently a self-controlled individual who can control his emotions and things like that? It points to the present condition. And so very easily, if the man was divorced before they were a believer, it's not an issue. If now he's married to one woman and has been as a believer, then that's not an issue. But it's also, I'm probably going to get in trouble with some people here because we disagree about this, but it's also just a case-by-case thing that Paul says, you know, say he becomes a believer and his wife's not a believer and she leaves him. Well, it's an issue of divorce and maybe something he couldn't have helped. But there's, each man needs to be viewed in their own respect. That in situations, there could be a godly man who qualifies for an elder who may have been divorced because he is now a one-woman man and he's repented and worked through those issues. And my take on it, other people can argue differently, but I'm just saying that scripturally, from this passage and from Titus 1, divorce is not an issue to disqualify a man from eldership. Trait 3 says self-control. I brought up this a little bit, but it's not just an anger thing. It's not just a self-control of anger. It's a self-control in all things, in all forms of excess. So he's self-controlled when it comes to money and material and just stuff. It all takes its proper place in that man's life. That he's not controlled by other things, substances, or material possessions. He's self-controlled, and so he's able to hold in his emotions. He doesn't have angry outbursts or things like that, but he's also able to know what's sensible and right as far as material possessions and taking care of his family and having self-control in those issues. Trait 4, Paul says that an elder needs to be sensible, basically balanced in judgment, so that he's not someone we would describe as flighty or unstable. That one minute he is completely, this is how it has to be, and then you talk to him 5 minutes later, no, this is how it has to be, and just flip-flopping, but just a stable and sensible person who is able to hear different sides and different opinions and take those in and have an informed, balanced opinion and respect for that. Trait 5 in verse 2 is respectable. And so the man must be respectable. Basically, an orderly outward life that reflects an inward stability. Not we hear the word respectable and we think of people who are rich and come from strong family backgrounds with wealth and prestige and things like that. And that's our worldly spin on this respectable. But respectable in the sense is just that his outward life is something that is calm and able to model for other people, and it reflects just this inner balance and stability that this person has, and we can respect that. And maybe they didn't come from the best background or the best family situation, but they now live this outward life that is one that we should be striving for. Trait 6 is hospitable. We hear this again too, and we think of someone who is good at serving dinners or having people over to their house or just a friendly person. But it's even more than that. It's just sharing your life. It's sharing your home and your possessions. It's more than just being friendly. It's a willingness to give and share anything that God has given to you. I want to kind of just stop for a minute and point out that this is something that Sarah and I were really impressed about this church when we came here. When we came here almost 4 years ago, we were blown away that there were people who were willing to loan us their car for a day so we wouldn't have to rent one. There were people who took us out to meals and people who offered to help us move into our apartment. And you guys didn't even know us. We were complete strangers. And yet you were willing to share your life. You were willing to share your possessions and your time and your money to feed and just to make us feel welcomed and make us realize that there is a church family out there that loves us and cares for us. And I just wanted to stop for a minute and say I think this is something our church still does very well, of being warm and inviting to people that we don't know. And we need to continue to be willing to share our life and our possessions and our time with people in this manner. But we also need to look for this in an elder, to look at men in this church who lead the way in this, in example, and how they live and share their lives. Trait 7 in verse 2 is able to teach. And this is the big kind of distinguishing trait or characteristic or quality of an elder when you compare them with deacons or other positions. But able to teach, the ability to teach God's word in public or in private. And a lot of times we hear this ability to teach and we think that it means they have to be up here in the pulpit. They have to be able to preach a sermon, to share the message in front of a large group like this. But it's also an ability to teach in Sunday school or small groups, or in one-on-one relationships and kind of a mentorship role. There's those abilities to teach, and so we shouldn't rule a man out just because he may not prefer to get up in front of a large group of people and preach a message, but we can look at his abilities to teach in smaller settings and in smaller examples as well to meet this qualification. And this ability to teach is the ability to explain Christian truth, to be able to look at God's Word and say, this is what God's Word says. And to be able to explain that in a way that we can clearly understand that. And so now that you guys have ruled me out from being an elder because of quality, I'm just kidding. We're going to keep going through the traits, but it's important that the elder be able to teach to protect the church from false doctrine. The elder needs to be able to understand Christian truth and to explain it to other people, but also to recognize when a false doctrine is being presented, because they need to protect the church. They need to protect God's people. And so we've made it through verse 2, 7 qualities. You guys need to remember these because there is a quiz coming at the end. And I've promised that before, but I'm going to follow through this time. So we're now in verse 3, and Paul keeps just going down this list of qualities for an elder. What makes a godly leader in the church? And quality number 8 is not addicted to wine. Pretty simple, right? Just not addicted to wine. And so you shouldn't find your elders meeting up at the bar after church to have a bunch of drinks because they're not addicted to that. And we'll just leave it at that. Quality number 9, not a bully but gentle. Pointing to the fact that as a leader, you're going to quickly find that people disagree. People don't always see issues the same way, and so there's going to be disagreements. And how does that man handle the issue? Is he a bully? Does he kind of get angry and push his opinion and his ideas across in an angry, forceful way? Or is he gentle and kind? Does he say, you know, we have a disagreement here, and so let's talk this out. Let's see both sides of the issue. Let's maybe try to come to an agreement. Does he threaten or scare people into agreement, or does he work for a peaceful agreement together? An elder should be able to calmly talk through difficult issues, issues that may not ever come to an agreement, but talk through them, understand them, and help people work through those disagreements. Trait number 10 kind of follows along with this point, but not quarrelsome. Just a peaceful person, not picking fights or, you know, I'm so angry at this person, I just want to go punch him in the face. But just a calm person and say, you know what, I disagree with this person, but we've talked about it and we see where each other stands and we can work through this in a peaceful and respectful way. Trait 11 in verse 3 is not greedy. Again, pointing to the fact that an elder is someone who can properly put material and possessions in their right place in life, that they're something God has given that man to use and share and bless other people with, to take care of his family and to take care of the needy in this world. And so basically not a lover of money, but a follower of Christ. In verse 4 now, we just keep moving down this list, but they get more spread out, so there's not going to be 7 on a page anymore. But verse 4 is the quality number 12, manages his own household well. And basically pointing to the fact that how you manage your family reflects how you will manage a larger group. And so if you have to be a bully in your family and yell and scream all the time to make sure people listen and get in line, well, that's how you're going to work in a larger group too. You're going to yell and scream until people do what you want to do. Basically pointing to the parables Jesus shared, where if you're trusted with a little bit, you can be trusted with much. And so if a man is able to manage and lead his family well, he should be able to be trusted to lead and manage God's family, the church. And just looking at this illustration, I mean, families have issues. Families have problems and difficulties, and they also have good times. And so we need to look at men we are considering to be an elder and how they react to all those things. How do they respond when their family's going through a difficulty? How do they respond when there's a disagreement in their family? Or how do they respond even when everything's going perfectly in their family? How is this man leading and acting and directing his family? I'll say for me personally, it was a lot easier to manage my family before we had 2 little boys. And before the one little boy decides to willfully act what he thinks should happen in the situation. It was a lot easier when it was just Sarah and I, and we could kind of, you know, even in public, give each other a look like, you know, I don't agree with you here, and we're going to talk about this later, and things like that. It was easy to manage, but now when, after the service, Caleb comes here and he starts, you know, smashing Jeremy's guitar on the stage, it's a little more difficult because I can trust Sarah's not going to do that, but I can't necessarily trust that Caleb. And so to look at those interactions, not just between the husband and wife, but between the children and possibly grandchildren, how does this man lead and manage his family? Again, pointing to how he does that in the home reflects how he will do that in God's family in the church. 1 Timothy, verse 6, now we get to quality number 13, not a new convert. Not just because that a new convert can't qualify, not because they can't match up to these other things, but because there probably are many people who are converted that we could go through the list and say they do these things well, and we hold them up. But Paul wants to protect the new convert from pride, from being able to say, I've got this all figured out, and look, I've been a Christian for a month, and they've already appointed me an elder. I am the greatest thing that's ever happened to this church. It's an easy road to slip into. But to realize that our faith is something that needs to be worked out, and that as we go through that, we're going to meet new difficulties and new challenges. And Paul wants a new convert to have the time to work through these things, to be able to see over a period of time how they respond and react in situations, so that we can have a good history and a good sample of how their leadership will be, not just in their own life and family, but in the church. Verse 7, you guys have been waiting for this, but quality 14, the last one, a good reputation with outsiders. Believers, or unbelievers, people who aren't inside of the church, believe this or not, know how an elder or pastor should act. And they clearly see when a church leader is not acting like they should. And they can clearly point that out, and it's the quickest way to make sure that they never step foot in your church, is to have elders or leaders who are not acting how they should, and they don't have a good reputation with unbelievers. And so this is a quality that an elder needs to have, because it's our witness of what a Christian life should look like. And if our leaders and our elders aren't living up to the godly example, people who are not believers, people who don't attend our church, are going to see that. And it's going to discredit the message that we are trying to share into their lives, and it's going to discredit the gospel. And so our elders, our men, need to be men of good reputation with outsiders, so that they can look at that man and they say, you know, I don't understand why he does the things he does. I don't understand the things that he believes, but he's a good person. He's a good father, and he's a good leader, and he's someone I want to emulate, someone I want my life to be patterned after because of these things. And so here we have it in 7 verses. Paul has given us 14 qualities of what makes a good elder, and we've kind of just briefly explained what each one of those are. And so here comes the quiz. It's good elder, bad elder. I'm going to put up a picture of someone, and you tell me if they're a good elder or a bad elder. You guys are really nervous right now. Is this man a good elder? No, he's not. Jeremy thinks he's excited, but he came up under Google image search for angry. He is showing his anger and his frustration, and so he is disqualified from being an elder based on this photo. I don't know this guy, so maybe he could be. And anyway, but is this man a good elder? No, and this one's a little easier. It said greedy right on the picture, and it's hard to come up with pictures that show some of these things, but this man's greedy. He obviously loves money and the excess of it, and so he would not qualify to be an elder. Last one I have here for you, is this man qualified to be an elder? Yes, this is a Western picture of who Jesus is, and Jesus would certainly qualify to be an elder. It'd be great if he was here to be an elder for us, but he's not. And so we need to look for men who lives are patterned after him, whose lives are solely about living out what Christ would do in their life and imitating who Christ is. And these are the men we need to prayerfully find and consider in our church family, that men who we could point to and say, you know, I know they're not perfect, but if Jesus was in my church today, he would look a lot like this person. These are the men that we're looking for. And it's a tall order, and maybe I've scared some of us away from please don't nominate me because I don't line up here, here, and here, and here. And that's just part of it, too. We need to see our shortcomings, that even when we've progressed so far to the point where the church would point us an elder, to in humility realize that we have not achieved anything, that we are still striving, we're still imperfect, we're still sinful, and that we're still striving to live more and more like Christ. I put up this half sheet of paper, which you probably can't see, but do we pass these out? Okay, so these full pieces of paper are in the back, and basically this is to help you as a church body go through the list of men who are members and who could meet the qualifications for an elder. And Adam put this together, and on the left side of the paper are these qualities from 1 Timothy and Titus and other places in Scripture of just reminders of what makes a good elder. In the paragraphs above, it points you to some other scriptures and just reminds you that this is an important decision that we as a church body need to go through. Then at the bottom of the paper, if you have it or if you pick it up in the back on your way out, there's six lines. Six places for you to go through after prayer and thought and just time to think about it, to write down six men that you would want to appoint to be an elder in this church. There's six lines. That doesn't mean you have to write in six names. If you, after prayer, just find one or two or three, whatever it is, just put down the names that you feel are these men are qualified, because in all of this, it's more important that we find qualified men than that we find six men. And we've talked about that a number of times. But these are available today. They'll be available next week. And there are boxes in the back, ballot boxes, that you can fold up, put it in there. And November 6th, so 2 weeks from today, is the last day that we'll collect these. And then we're going to take these sheets of men that all of us have nominated, and Tim Amard, as chair of the deacons, and some other men are going to start working through that list to see if these men qualify based on scriptural requirements to be elders. And then sometime in December, we will bring this before the church to vote on these men that we have nominated and questioned and tested to see if they're qualified to lead this church. And so this is where it's exciting. We're kind of through some of the difficult processes of our long adventure. I'm really thankful for the three men who got together and put these bylaws together, because that was part of the process that I knew I wasn't going to be able to make it through on my own. Just the tediousness of how do we word this correctly and things like that, I was very thankful for that. And so now we're kind of at the exciting part where we get to look at what Scripture says and consider men in our church and prayerfully consider who we would have nominated as leaders of our church. And so this morning I don't want to just leave this to me talking to the men who will become elders of our church. I think that this passage can impact us all more fully based on the grounds that all of these qualifications for elders in other places of the New Testament are requirements for believers, that we are supposed to all strive after all of these things, that we're not supposed to be greedy, we're supposed to be self-controlled, that we're supposed to love our one spouse. Just all these qualifications are for all believers, and that we need to look at our own lives and measure ourselves based on these qualifications. And this is a good time to do that as we're looking at other men in our church who could be leaders, to prayerfully and look at ourselves and say, how do I line up to these things? How is my life? How am I doing well? How am I falling short of these qualities and these traits? And so that's where this message, this passage this morning can impact all of us, is that we can use it as a measuring stick for our own lives and our own faith. But also, just in the grand picture of this adventure we're in, we have the privilege and the duty to prayerfully consider which men we get to appoint over the next several months to become the leaders of this church. And so I invite you, if you don't have the sheet, pick it up, take it home, pray about it. Maybe even if you feel led, call some of these men up and say, you know, I'm praying about this and I just have a question for you. I don't know, I might hang up on you. No, I won't hang up on you. But just to take this process seriously, that these are the men that God is calling to lead this church, and that this is an important process that we all, as God's family and group of believers here at Emmanuel, get to go through. And so I want to pray for that, and also pray for us as we have God's Word laid out before us this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you so clearly outlined what you want leaders in your church to look like, and that we have these lists that we can hold up to men in our church and inspect whether they can and should be leaders of this church. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we go through this process, that you lead and guide and direct us to the men you would have lead this church, and that as we question men, that we ask the right questions, and so that we can get a glimpse into their heart that you see and you know fully, Lord. And I just thank you that the church, Emmanuel Baptist, that we've come on this long journey, that many may not have thought that we could go on, but we are nearing the end, and so I pray that we have the strength and the energy to go through this process and to finish the work that we've started so that we can have godly men leading your people. We also pray this morning that as we look at this passage ourselves, and maybe we're not qualified in some ways to be an elder, but Lord, I just pray that that impacts us so that we can strive and look to you for the strength to overcome our weaknesses and our sinfulness, and so that we can grow in more holiness and grow to be better imitators of you, Christ. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.